The Jewish people many times look at the New Testament and they see that it just seems so familiar, fits so well, it's too good to be true. But that's just because the Lord works out all events, past, present, and future. And He has a plan, it's well ordered, and it comes together well. And just take this with you, that if the Lord can control the lives of people, and He even has a future fulfillment, then He can control each of our lives. And we don't like the things that happen in our lives oftentimes, like what happened with Joseph, but it was necessary to bring about God's wonderful plan. So go to Genesis chapter 37, is where we're going to begin reading. You are welcome to read along these. We're just going to read like one verse at a time as we skip along. And you are welcome to read along with me, so I won't keep repeating that. We're going to go fast-paced, look at a lot of similarities. We'll just be reading from the book of the story of Genesis and Joseph, and I'll give you sort of the New Testament, a summary of how Jesus fulfilled that. And I did a study on this, and I wrote a book called I Am Joseph. I wanted to print this and give to the Jewish people in Melbourne. So I wrote this book back in 2009, and I needed a little more than $4,000 to print it. I tried to publish it in America. That was a big mistake. I didn't realize I could do it here, but I wasn't thinking clearly. And the publisher absconded with my $4,230. Oh, he printed me 100, as that comes with it. But he didn't print my 1,500 books I wanted printed. I paid him a little over $4,000 to print 1,500. I was going to distribute these among the Jewish people in Melbourne when I came from Sydney. Well, we're going to talk about Joseph's forgiveness. That's what the whole story is about, how he had to forgive his brothers, and he did from the beginning. He forgave them, and Jesus forgave his brothers. And I had to forgive this man. I wrote him quite a few emails, you know, and telling him, you know, you don't have my money, you've got God's money, be very careful, you don't want to upset him. But eventually I wrote him an email and told him I forgive him, and I was able to sleep better. I just let it go. Well, upon moving from Sydney to Melbourne, and I was in this church, and there was a businessman there, and he didn't know this story at all. But when we, 1 year later after moving to Melbourne, we started a church, not too far from the Jewish community. But this businessman, Christian, at Calvary Baptist in Bayswater there in Melbourne, wrote me a check for $5,000. And the church had already given us a little money to start the church, so he's giving me an extra $5,000, and he says, just do what you want to do with it, whatever you need to do. I said, well, I know what I need to do. I need to, right here in Melbourne, print these 1,500 books. And a little print shop charged me about $4,000 to print them. So the Lord does all things well. He's got a plan. We just wait it out, wait it through, and we'll see His plan come about, and man cannot interrupt God's plan. He'll still see to it. And that's so good. We have a lot of disappointments in life. Joseph's life was so full of disappointments, but God came through for him. Genesis 37, verse number 2. Remember, you can read along with me anytime, jump in. Just verse number 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. But we see there in the middle that he was feeding the flock. Both Joseph and Jesus were considered as shepherds. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, I'm the good shepherd. So if we learn how to care for little ones, innocent ones, God will entrust us more and more. And what did God entrust Joseph with before it was over? A whole nation. Both were beloved sons. We see this in verse number 3, just the beginning part. Now Israel, that's Jacob, he loved Joseph more than all his sons, all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Joseph was the beloved of the, so far, Joseph being number 11. And then you know all too well, at Jesus' baptism, the voice came from heaven, concerning Jesus, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. a Bible college instructor told us once. He said, God loved his son so much and thought so much of him, he thought he would make many more just like him. So we have Romans 8:28, that we're made predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And God's not pleased with us until we become more like Jesus, taking on those two chief characteristics, holiness and humility. And that's a lifelong process and work, but that's what pleases the Lord. And then we become his beloved sons. In Hebrew, the word sons is masculine, but the word children's masculine. So, and the idea is only sons inherit things in that Middle Eastern culture. So girls, it's good to be included in that. So the same word for sons and children is the same Hebrew word, and it means that you'll inherit. So the daughters, the ladies are grouped into that number. So because in the Bible, you don't see girls inheriting because they get their husband's inheritance and share with him. But we want to be beloved of God by doing what pleases him. So both were given coats of honor. You're well familiar with this here in chapter 37, verse number 3 at the end. And he made him a coat of many colors. A very special coat. It was like the birthright coat. He was the special son. And we're told in a couple places of Jesus, his robe, that someone donated to him this like a priestly type robe. And it says that it was seamless, woven from the top throughout. So the sleeves were not sewn on, which was normal, but this was just one complete garment, very special. And then, you know, at the cross, the soldiers cast lots, and they gambled to see who would get this precious garment, this coat of honor, as it were. Both were hated without a cause. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They had no real reason to hate him. He had not done anything wrong. And that's the same with Jesus. All he did was good. Even Jewish people today will say he was a good man. That's what he did most. And there was no reason to hate him. Both had their authority rejected. Verse number 8. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? They did not want his authority. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes did not want Jesus' authority over them. They liked to have the authority. Both were sent to seek their brother's welfare. So here in verses 13 and 14, the father sends Joseph on a mission. And Israel, that is Jacob, said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray, and see whether it will be well with thy brethren and well with thy flocks, with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale, the valley there in Hebron. And Jesus talks so many times in John that the Father sent me. So Jesus clearly expressed that he didn't come in his own authority, but that he was sent. So we find both Joseph and Jesus being sent by their fathers. Both were mocked by their brothers. Verses 19 and 20. Look what they say to him. And they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. So they're mocking him, this dreamer. Come now, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. Mocking him. And what did they do with Jesus? All the time mocking. And particularly at the cross, it was like their field day. It's just, let's go have fun with this this man who thought he was so big, now he's so small. Constantly mocking him. Both servants were conspired against. Look at verse 18. There at the end of that verse, well, it says, when they saw him afar off, before he even came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Then you have just a week before Passover, Caiaphas, the high priest, conspires to kill Jesus. And once the high priest issues that, everyone begins working. The Bible uses that word, I believe. Maybe not in that verse, but it was a conspiracy involving more than one person. a subtle plan to do away with him. You cannot do away with God's plan, God's servant. You look at the two witnesses in the end times, that they cannot get rid of these preachers until their mission's finished. But people always think they can outsmart God, but that's a futile attempt to do such. We have about 100 of these in the book. We're only looking at about 30 or so today. We'll see how many we can get done. This is just unbelievable. The picture comes clearer and clearer as we go along. Both had someone try to release them from their captivity. The brothers put him into captivity there in the pit, but the oldest brother, Reuben, wanted to release him. Firstborn. We're going to learn about that on my next talk this evening, on the firstborn versus the secondborn. And Reuben was the firstborn, and he was responsible. He wanted to return Joseph to freedom and to his father. And so with Jesus, Pilate was determined to let Jesus go, and we kept trying to work his plan, but it didn't work. Same thing with Reuben. He tried to work his plan, but when he went off to think and stew over all that was happening, his plan did not work. Imagine that. Both had someone on their behalf trying to release them from captivity. Both were stripped of their coats of honor. Verses 21 and 22. This is the most beloved story among the Jews. And as Christians, this is one of our favorite stories in Genesis. Verses 21 and 22. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed not blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again." How about that? That was back with their attempt to release out of captivity. Verse 23, stripped of his coat. And it came to pass that when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. So he was wearing it. So it's not just any coat, it's that one that his father gave him. And then, you know, this special garment that Jesus had, we read about that, where the Roman soldiers took it off of him before they beat him with the scourging, and then they put it back on him again. And then at the cross, they took it off of him again. So it's actually taken from him twice. And you would think it would be quite bloody, but the soldiers still wanted it. So, and we've already read where Joseph was cast into an empty pit. Jesus was cast into an empty pit called a cistern. Your pastor's going to Israel soon. I hope he gets to see this site. It's one of the most authentic sites in all of Israel, is Caiaphas's house. How do they know it's his house? Well, when it burned down with the Romans, it burned, the Romans burned it, but they found the plaque, a wooden plaque, and it got burnt, but partially, but they see Caiaphas's name on it. They know that was his house, and he had his own prison. Kings had their personal prisons where they wanted to keep people safe and, you know that they were closed, where they knew right where they were. And Caiaphas put Jesus in his own prison, which was one of these cisterns that holds water, but if it cracks, they cannot repair it. It no longer holds water, but it will hold prisoners. And there's a hole at the top. This is where they would dump the water down and store it, but they would lower the prisoner down in there, and he's not coming out. It's like a bottle, and then it's a neck up at the top, and there's only one way down, to be lowered by rope, and one way up. And you put the rope under your arms, and they lift you up, and they very much believe. And there are a set of stairs going down that they've made this accessible in case they needed to get to the prisoner. Maybe they did this afterwards. But anyway, right in the same area are these two, are where they scourge prisoners. And they've got these two holes bored where they would tie up the prisoners' hands before they beat them with stripes. And then there's a little bowl where they would put salty water or brine, and they would take that salt water and throw on the backs to make the scourges sting more. And so you see these two things there. So not only did they hold prisoners there, they beat prisoners there or punished them. And they believe Jesus was down in that pit. So our tour group, my pastor took us back in the 90s. We went down there. There were 50 of us in a bus. And you could fit them all in there. That cistern is about this big around, you know, to that wall. And you could crowd everyone in there. And we sang, "Love Lifted Me." And we think about how Jesus was lifted up out of that pit when it was time to go execute him. And it's a very special place. But Jesus, we believe, as you go investigate over there, that Jesus, like Joseph, was held in a pit for a certain amount of time. And so God's interested in the details. He fulfills things in detail. And God's interested in the big picture as well as the details. So both Joseph and Jesus spent a frightening time in a pit. Both were sold for the price of a slave. Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Later, with inflation, Jesus sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Both were delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. That's here in verses 28 and 36. Joseph was sold to the Midianites. And Jesus was turned over into the hands of Pilate, the Roman governor. And then both were taken into Egypt. Joseph, the caravan took him into Egypt. Well, Jesus spent his few early childhood years in Egypt. You know that story. So God called Joseph out of Egypt. One time he had to go bury his father back in Canaan. But God called Jesus, his young child, out of Egypt, where he had taken refuge from Herod. Both of their vestures, Joseph and Jesus, their coats were dipped in blood. In Joseph's case, when it says dipped in blood, that means the application there. So Joseph's brother killed an animal. They just took the coat and kind of splashed it with the blood. And so Jesus' garment had blood all over it. When they put it back on him after scourging, would have had a bloody garment. Plus, we see the very words in Revelation where Jesus is coming. That's Revelation 19:15, that he comes and John saw him and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That doesn't mean entirely. It just means the lower part of the garment was dipped in blood. And this is a Middle Eastern testimony. If someone died and was thought to be guilty of murder or manslaughter, but others knew he was innocent, the people that buried him would dip the tip of his burial garment in blood as a testimony that he had innocent blood, that he died innocently. So when the Jewish people see Jesus returning with this vesture, with the tip of it dipped in blood, and we don't know, maybe it's a whole lot more red, we'll find out, but it's a testimony of his innocent death, that he did not deserve to die, and just as Joseph did not deserve the treatment he got. There were cover-ups on both occasions. And the brothers took Joseph's coat and bloodied it up and tried to tell the father that a wild beast had torn him. Well, there was an incredible cover-up. I don't know if you're familiar with this, or we don't always remember everything we read across. But in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, you have this conspiracy there to cover up the reason for his death. For Jesus' resurrection, the Jews didn't know what to do. They really weren't expecting him to rise from the grave. And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, that's the Roman soldiers, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, Pilate, we will persuade him and secure you." So the soldiers, they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So the gospel was written 30, 40 years later after the fact. So there was a conspiracy to cover up the death and resurrection. An afterthought there. So lots of conspiracy going on. Both were severely tempted. Joseph, that's it. We go to chapter 39. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery. He did well under that test. So we're going to Genesis 39 to look at a few of these parallels. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, greatly tempted. Offered this great deal, three great deals, to have all the kingdoms of the earth and so forth. Given a temptation he should not, a normal human would not want to forfeit. So both were severely tempted and held up under the temptation. Both were falsely accused. So Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph. And then you know all too well, Jesus false accusations that were brought against him. They could not get the witnesses to agree, so they were given false testimony. Both falsely accused. Both remained silent before their accusers because Joseph didn't try to defend himself when Potiphar's wife was making her accusations to her husband of what Joseph supposedly did. And the story just breaks off and Joseph goes to prison. And he never defended himself. And we know that about Jesus as well, that he was silent. And you have that great prophecy in Isaiah, as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And we see that in the different trials that Jesus went to. And even when Jesus spoke to Pilate, it was not really to defend himself. Both were bound as prisoners. So we see that in Genesis 39:20, that they bound Joseph and put him in prison. And when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, they bound him and led him away. They bound him to give him stripes in Caiaphas' house. They bound him to give him stripes at Gabbatha, at Pilate's judgment hall. They bound him to a cross. So you see this binding taking place with both of these good men. Both wrongly suffered for the sins of others. So Joseph was in prison wrongly and suffered about 13 years. He was in prison. You have to peek at the book at that to get those. I think your pastor's got one in his library you can maybe borrow. Both, they wrongly suffered for the sins of others. Who did Jesus suffer for wrongly? you, and three fingers at me. He wrongly suffered. Wrongly suffered for the sins of others. The sins of Potiphar's wife was the lust of adultery. Both experienced God's presence throughout it all. Oh, we need to have a look at this. And you're familiar with it. Chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph, he knew that the Lord was with him. That's a good feeling. We don't always feel it. In Pentecostal services, every time they come to church, they want to feel the Lord's with them. Well, with them, the Bible's already told you the Lord is with you. And we cannot live on emotions. We all want mountaintop Christian experiences. Every Christian will get them. But our journey is a valley walk. The shepherd walks through the valley. The mountain's really at the end. That's where we're going, to the mountain of God. You'll get Revelation 22 that John sees this holy mountain, the New Jerusalem. It's a mountain. On a mountain. So, but Joseph felt that presence. Now, this is interesting. So many times we repeat what we hear, that God forsook Jesus through his suffering and on the cross. If you want to go there, John 16. Abraham, the father, did not forsake Isaac at the sacrifice. It was the father. Abraham was committing the sacrifice. God, the father, is the one who is responsible for the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, that it was the father's pleasure to bruise him. So the father's got to be, God's got to be at the sacrifice. And that's kind of what the darkness was, the 3 hours of darkness. It was just God and his son. So in John 16, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Is present tense. And the Gethsemane experience was just around the corner. So as Joseph felt the Lord's presence with him, Jesus felt that presence. Now, why did Jesus say, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" To tell everyone to go to Psalm 22. The Jews knew the Psalms. They sang the Psalms. They were very familiar with them. Hebrew has far less words than English, so less words to memorize. And he wanted them to go look there. So Psalm 22 is about Jesus on the cross. I think about verse 16, it says that they pierced my hands and feet. So it's a cue, a pointer for the Jews in that day to go to Psalm 22. And the first part of it is the crucifixion, and it ends with the resurrection and the glory and the victory, Psalm 22. So that's why he said that. And of course, obviously he was suffering, and when we suffer, we say things very emotional. But may you experience God's presence through all of your Christian life. But you won't always feel it. But oh, you should always know it, because the Bible tells you so. It told me so. It tells you so. Paul gives us that wonderful verse, Hebrews 13:5. I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. I think in Bible college they told us there's three negatives there. Never, ever. Anyway, you'll go there later. Hebrews 13:5. No, never, ever forsake you. So that's three times. That's enough. It's well proven. And so he's always with you, but you don't always feel it. The blood of Jesus will make you safe, but the book of Jesus will make you sure. You read the book, and that's where your assurance comes from. People that don't attend church, fall out of church attendance, they're never sure of their salvation. That's because they're trusting in their own walk with the Lord. But it's all about Jesus' walk to Calvary. That's what makes the difference. That's what keeps you saved and keeps you filled with the Holy Spirit, is that his abiding presence. So both were respected by their jailers. And so Joseph had this favor in the jailer's sight. One of the Jesus guards, Roman guards at the cross, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He was respected. I mean, that's the greatest respect you could ever give to Jesus, is to call him the Son of God, to give him that praise. Both were numbered. This is so amazing. Both were numbered with two transgressors. Joseph, this is, we go to Genesis 40, verses 1 and 3. You're familiar with the story. Pharaoh has a chief butler, chief baker. They do something to offend him, and he puts them in prison with Joseph. So there's Joseph, and he's got these two transgressors with him. They offended Pharaoh. Well, at Jesus' cross, two Jewish people had offended Rome, probably through, trying to lead a revolt. And these two transgressors were with Jesus. Well, what happened to the two transgressors in Joseph's prison house? One was executed, and the other was found freedom, restored. So you go to Jesus' cross. Both were baddies. Both reviled Jesus. But what happened? One did die, or without confessing Christ, but one was saved. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom. There are no magic words in a prayer of salvation. God knows every language, and he certainly knows the language of your heart. And when you trust him for salvation, it just happens. And isn't that something? Two transgressors with Joseph. One dies without mercy. The other one dies, but had mercy. So with these two transgressors, one dies without mercy, and the other dies with mercy. Truly I say unto thee, this day you will be with me in paradise. Wow. I find this an amazing parallel. Among these transgressors there, one was saved and the other was lost. Both Joseph and Jesus were left in their hour of need. You know, Joseph told the guy, the chief baker, I believe it was, that was released, remember me. But he didn't remember him. And then Peter was supposed to remember Jesus, but he didn't remember him. Instead, he denied him. Both were men of the Spirit. Chapter 41, Pharaoh says, you know, who else would we choose to accomplish this task but this man of the Spirit? Let's just look at that verse real quick. Genesis 41, verses 38 and 39. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And you read about Jesus, the prophet of Jesus. One of our messages earlier, Brother Reese brought out Isaiah 11, the sevenfold Spirit of God would be on the Messiah. And he certainly showed that. He was a man of the sevenfold Spirit of God. Both were highly exalted after their suffering. So Joseph came from the prison, was exalted to the second number two man in the country, the viceroy, the governor, the prime minister, right next to the leader. And so Joseph was exalted after his suffering. And we have we suffer persecution in this life on varying degrees, different communities, different countries, different degrees we suffer, but the exaltation comes later. And Jesus was exalted after his suffering. That prophecy is in Isaiah 52, that he would be exalted, extolled, and be very high. And so he was. About 50 days after his resurrection, he goes up in a cloud of glory, ascends into the heavens of the right hand of God. Just an amazing exaltation. And going along with this, incredible exaltation, all peoples were commanded to bow the knee before them, Joseph and Jesus. We might want to take a peek at this. Genesis 41. We've got to see this, both of these. Genesis 41, verse 43. And Pharaoh, he made Joseph to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all of Egypt. Imagine everyone, as this chariot comes by, everyone has to take the knee. And let's go read this all together. Philippians chapter 2 in your bookmark. Before I tell you the verse, Philippians chapter 2. This passage, Paul takes it from, I believe, Isaiah, and it's all about Jehovah. So he copies this verse about every knee bowing and confessing to the Lord, Jehovah, and it applies it to Jesus, which means Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. So Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, let's read this together. Verse 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that great exaltation, every knee will bow, every tongue confess in that day when it comes. And so if you do it now in this lifetime, you just get all the enjoyment out of it. But if you wait too late and you have to do it later, there'll be judgment following that bowing and confessing. So imagine every sinner having to make that confession and bow that knee before their sentence. But so it's just a lot easier to do it now and a whole lot more fun. It just, all the fun begins when you become a Christian. God does not take away your fun. He just takes away the fun he wants to. Maybe it's just a distraction right now. And believe it or not, sometimes he'll give it back. You know, but the thing is, he gets your attention in the beginning. But living the Christian life is the only life that makes sense. In fact, it's a senseless life until you do, and you find yourself doing senseless things. I flew a paper airplane at my French teacher in class in seventh grade. I was a lost kid. Yeah, I went to church every day, but I was not living for God, wasn't reading my Bible. Where are the boys at? But it was one where you shorten the nose up. It's not the long pointy one. You shorten the nose and it turns. It makes a sharp turn. And it was going right forward, turn. And her face kind of just went pale. And she, nicest teacher you'd ever want. I just picked it up and I crumbled it, you know, and then she wasn't bothered by it. But I was a mess up. But without Christ, our lives are just mess ups. We do crazy things, but we do senseless things. What sense did that make if I wanted good scores on my test? You know, well, I'm not going to get good scores now because she's going to always give me the lowest possible mark. But it's a senseless life with Christ, but when you get saved, then it all begins to make sense. It's just beautiful. No matter what age you get saved at, it's just a real change. Where were we? Okay, I'll just summarize the rest of these. Yeah, here we are. Okay, so both were age 30 when they began their ministries. Clearly tells us this about Joseph. Clearly tells us about Jesus. Very precise here. That's in chapter 41. Both provided bread for the multitudes. There's the big picture. Joseph fed the nations with his plan to store the grain. Jesus fed multitudes, not just on two occasions. We're only told of two occasions. And one occasion is 5,000 men, but when you add the women and children, it'd be a whole lot more. Why did they only count the men? Well, because the men ate together, and the women and children. On Aussie Day back in Sydney, one time we went to a park, and there was a group of people from somewhere in Asia Pacific, but I was noticing them. So All the ladies and their children were playing cricket, using the wheelie bin as the backstop for the, you know, to catch the ball. And, you know, the ladies and the children were playing cricket, and the men were all sitting there eating. And I went over there to chat with them. I had to find out, you know, they just said it's our culture. You know, so in the culture, they counted the men because the men were all by themselves. And Jesus had them sitting orderly. You know, your Bible says 50s and hundreds. So it was very easy to count them in 50s and hundreds. It was just too quick. But the men ate separately. Both were visited and honored by the nations. Both were lost to their brethren for a season. That's the big picture. Joseph, his brothers only recognized him in the end when he chose to reveal himself. And Jesus will reveal himself to each and every one of us in our lifetime, some way, somehow, through the word, through a testimony, through etc. But the thing is, it's our responsibility to then pay attention at that time when he reveals himself. And when the Holy Spirit introduces Jesus to you in a church service, wherever you are, don't think there could be another day. You take that opportunity then and there to do business with God, because there may not be another revealing. So both were unrecognized only at the time that they were revealed who Jesus was. Both Joseph and Jesus wept over their brethren. You know that shortest verse in the Bible, kids, Jesus wept. That's because his brothers didn't recognize it was him, the Messiah. I like this one. Both hosted a strange meal for their brothers. Joseph, he prepared this big meal. You know, they made two or three trips to him. He seated them from their birth, from the oldest to the youngest, and they were just confused. How could anybody know this? So they thought God was troubling them, and he was. Jesus hosted that strange meal for his 12 apostles. And we love that supper when we recreate it, that parable, living parable at the Lord's table when we recreate it. It makes sense to us now. But Joseph and Jesus, prepared strange meals for their brothers. The strange seating assignment with Joseph, from the oldest to youngest, and they had no idea how this could be known. With Jesus, he took John and put him right next to him, the beloved disciple, and then right beside him was the betrayer. And around at the end of the table was Peter, the chief disciple. So they were perplexed why Jesus put the chief disciple furthest away and the betrayer right next to him, because it was a strange supper. And then look at the last two or three. Both forgave and restored their repentant brethren. Jesus, you know, Peter walked away, forsook Jesus. He departed from him. He quit on Christ. And so Jesus in his resurrection showed up at the Sea of Galilee and asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." He's restoring him. He's forgiving him. And so Jesus will do that with each and any one of us. If we fall away from the Lord in different ways, not just church attendance, but he's always ready to forgive and restore us to himself. Now, here's the last two. Both servants returned good for evil. Joseph returned good for evil. He was so good to his brothers, even though they had treated him so bad. He never gave them bad. He did imprison one brother for a few days, but he had a purpose in all that, so that they would, to gain his respect, to gain their respect for him. But so both returned good for evil. What did he do with his brothers, his family? After he revealed himself, he gave them the best of the land, gave them Goshen down there, the fertile Nile Delta. Yeah, there was a royal palace down there because there was water and it was cool and he had all the fresh food. But he gave his brothers the best of the land. Why didn't he send them south on the edge of the desert and give them little huts to live in? And says, "Now in 10 years, I'll upgrade you." But no, he was good to them. And, you know, but that's who Jesus is as well. Always returning, you know, good for evil. It's just amazing. Lastly, both sons, the beloved son Joseph, the beloved son Jesus, they were reunited with their brothers, with their fathers. And then Joseph, it was, I think, he left his father when he was 17. There was about a 22-year plus some other years gap. But the last 17 years, Joseph was reunited with his father. first 17 years, which 17 is the Bible number for victory. So Jacob's got the victory with the beloved son for 17 years, and then he loses him. But in the end, he gets 17 final years with his son. Great time of victory for Jacob in the end. And with Jesus, he was reunited with his father after the resurrection. 40 days he walked the earth, and he was reunited with his father after his 33 years on earth and his 24 hours of great suffering, his 3 days in the grave, and then 40 days still more on earth. Total of 53 days from the cross to the ascension was 53 days. 53 is your Bible's number for faithful witness. And Jesus was a faithful witness from the cross, 3 days in the grave. Well, actually, I'm sorry, 40 days later, that's 43, plus 10 days in heaven before the Spirit came down. 53 days later from the cross, 53 days later, God sends the Holy Spirit down to 120 faithful witnesses. It's beautiful. And so Jesus was reunited with his Father. And we'll be reunited with Jesus, and for the first time meeting as well, the Father in the end. But these are two beautiful stories. God weaves your life together. He wove Joseph's life in a certain way. He wove Jesus' life in a certain way. And he weaves our lives. Sometimes the needle doesn't feel good going in. But we let him do his work. And it'll be a great work. Right. And there's two sides of that big tapestry. You look at the back side. Oh, what is that? It doesn't look like anything. You flip it over and it's beautiful. So you let God do his work. It doesn't look like it makes sense now. It doesn't feel good. Even the back side of the tapestry is rough, but the front side is smooth. You just let God finish his plan with you. And sometimes we have to go through prolonged sickness and so forth. But let God have his way with you and execute his plan in your life. It'll have a great outcome. May not make sense for a long time, but at some point it's going to become beautiful. I worked for God told me to leave my hometown because I was in a business and I had my eyes set on money. I just started living for the Lord, and he wanted me away from that career. And so when I moved into another location, he put me in a workplace. I was working for myself in construction, and I had my own sign company, very small thing. But I was working for myself. Now I find myself in this other city working for the owners of Blasphemer. Everyone's got permission to blaspheme and just blaspheme every day. 8 years, once I tried to leave, and God wouldn't let me leave. But he wanted me there, so he had a plan. But 8 years later, he let me go. But we let God do what he wants with you, where you are, and don't complain. That's the whole point. If you just shine for Jesus where you are, you'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing where you are. That's the beautiful part. It'll have a purpose. So God's purpose is not for us in the end. His purpose for us is today and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whoever we work with, the neighbor. So let him have his plan. Let him have his will and way with you, and it'll all come out like it's supposed to. But when we work against God's plan, yeah, he has to come out with plan B, C, and D. But A is the best. Stick with the A plan, and it'll be better in the end. Well, let's stand and we'll pray and thank the Lord for his weaving abilities. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do all things well. We don't always like the way you go about doing things, but you have a plan. It's your plan, and you know what you're doing. Help us just to be a part of it and willing and just walking in the Spirit, walking with Jesus, and making it easy for you to fulfill this plan so that it comes out as beautiful as you want it to be in each of our lives. So, Lord, I pray for each and every soul here that will, in myself as well, help us to be committed to doing your will from day to day. It's not easy. In fact, it's not even hard. It's impossible. So we pray by your Spirit, help us to do what you want us to do to accomplish your will in a way that we might be a blessing to others. And it's in your Son's most holy name we pray. Amen.